And if you're not vertical, praise him anyway. Sue, how about you starting us off with a nice group?
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting us come together, my God, and just bless us, my Lord. Just teach us what you want us to teach us, my God, and let's hear what you want us to hear, my God. Thy will be done in the services here and in the other service, my God. Let's take it to heart, my Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God.
Just the Lord today. Did you stop on?
He probably will get back today. He might make it on.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. We're kind of closing in on the end of Psalm 80. And I think we made it through verse 14 last week. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. What we're talking about today, I think the vine is Jesus Christ. Visit this vine. I don't like look down from heaven. Look down means pay attention to or look with favor on from the abode of God. So we're saying look with favor on us out of the abode of God. And behold and visit this vine. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Interesting things in that verse are that God is the one who made the branch strong. Mm-hmm. It's like anything else that we grow. You know, we plant the seed and God gives the increase. The vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. You know, Jesus was planted. He was killed and he was buried. He was put in the ground. And like any seed that's put in the ground, it grew. Mm-hmm. Almost every time I was reading about a vine, it was, the vine was planted. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what the vine is for. You plant the vine and the vineyard grows, the fruit.
In 15 and Amplified it says, protect and maintain the stalk which your right hand planted and the branch, and it says in parentheses, the son, that you have reared and made strong for yourself.
Every time I look at that Jesus never fails sign, it makes me think, you know, the enemy thought that he was putting that to an end, mm-hmm. and it was total victory instead.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to realize that things in Scripture are very prophetic. And, you know, even in the scripture here where it says, return, we beseech you, O God, opposed, look down from heaven and behold and visit thy vine. And in that next verse, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. When we realize that according to the promises of God, Israel was the original branch, vine, whatever you want to call it, you know, as far as his blessings were concerned. And you know, that was in the natural. And we know that it's likened unto olive trees and olive branches, you know. And we were considered, the Gentiles were considered to be like a wild branch that was grafted into the true tree or the olive tree or whatever, and we have to realize that in type and shadow, you know, and in the natural, God did all these things in the natural, so that we could see what was happening spiritually. Now, you know, in Isaiah 4:2, it says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." And, you know, if you look at the rest of that scripture above that, let's see what I got here. It says, "And it shall come to pass, he that is left in Zion, that he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living of Jerusalem. And then the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and have purged the blood of Jerusalem in the midst thereof, in the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning." But, you know, above that it says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." And when we realize that when Jesus came, he said, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." But he became the vine of the new creation man, you know. And I hope I'm not jumping on anything that you were going to say there. But he became the vine that was the beginning of the new creation man, of man actually standing in the image and likeness of God, not Adam, you know. And, you know, as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And when we realize that we've been engrafted into that vine when we were born again, he said, "I'm the vine, now you're the branches." And the fruit is always born on the branches. Mm-hmm. So that's why, you know, "By their fruit shall you know them." You want to see what kind of a grapevine it is, wait until the fruit gets ripe. And then you'll be able to tell. It could be green grapes, it could be purple grapes, it could be red grapes, you know, you don't know what it is.
Sour grapes,
you know. And you know what? I told the story before when I was a kid. There was a people, and this was kind of weird. I lived on Sycamore Hill, you know, pretty far going up the hill. And the people next door owned their house. I lived in an apartment building. And they had a grape barker in their yard. Which, you know, I mean, you know, you don't expect that over in that neighborhood, but they had a grape barker in their yard. And, you know, I've always liked grapes. Grapes are my favorite fruit. And I would call if I'm over there when them grapes would first appear. I couldn't hardly resist trying to eat them, even when they were green. And they weren't green grapes. They were the purple type grapes when they were purple, you know. And you have never tasted anything so bitter in your life as an unripe grape. I mean, you spit it out as soon as you take a bite of it. You just, you know, it's terrible. But I don't know how many times I tried them again and again. And I think what
got... Those the young grapes?
Yeah, that's the ones that aren't ripe, that when they first start appearing, the grapes. And then they have to gradually, as the sun, S-O-N, let's say, and the rain, the water of the word, falls upon them, and then eventually they start turning red or purple or whatever color they are. And then they begin to become sweet, and they begin to become refreshing and all that, you know. And, you know, so when you realize what he's saying here, even if you take this prophetically, he's talking about natural Israel, but he's talking about more than that down here too, you know. And when we realize that he's the vine, we're the branches now. So you take any of this that's said here and apply it even to your own life, and then you can begin to realize what he's actually saying. He's speaking to you even out of this Old Testament scripture.
So in other words, a new Christian, we should lock them up and tell them the fruit of the church a little bit.
Well, what we should do is give them the sun, and give them the water of the word until they begin to become mature.
And swallow.
And only give them the sun. See, what we tend to give, and I'm glad you said that, because what we tend to give them a lot of times, instead of the sun, we tend to give them doctrines. We tend to give them religious ideals. Yeah, we need to give them a word, the logos word, the word of God, the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God. We need to give them that.
He didn't say, "I came to give you doctrine." He said, "I came to give you life."
Life. That's right.
More than
abundantly.
That's right. And if you go back to First Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, for him, without anything, without him was anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light's shining in you, but that life is his Word, and his Word will transform. And, you know, it has to be the Logos Word, but it will turn into the Rhema Word in you as you begin to speak it out. You know, that's the difference. God gave me a definition of the word Logos, and the definition I felt like I got was, it's the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God. When he starts bringing his thoughts into you, giving you the mind of Christ, starts showing you his intentions and his purposes, then when you speak after that, it can become the Rhema Word, and it'll begin to change things, you know. All right, that's a mini sermon for you today.
Okay, let's look at verse 16. It is burned with fire, and that's the vine. The vine is burned with fire and is cut down. And they think they got it. They think they killed it. Mm-hmm. They didn't. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. And, you know, I had printed out Hebrews anyway, chapter 10, for something else, but then this thing about burned with fire and cut down kind of reminded me a lot of Hebrews 10:6, which I'm going to go back a little bit further, because it's talking about those sacrifices made for the thing, and that it says, not possible. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, the vine, and saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. So then I said, lo, I come to do thy will. Then I said, lo, I come, parentheses, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's Jesus. That is Jesus. And Jesus is the vine. Then in a lot, I found an awful lot in, does anybody have anything more to go with 16?
No, I was just saying what you said in the Bible, the book, but he's the book too.
What?
He's the book too.
Oh, yeah.
He's the volume of the
book. Oh, yeah.
The volume
of the book.
In the beginning was the Word.
He is all in him. In verse 17, I just found an awful lot about man. And it said, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. And in order to make that a lot less confusing for me, every time that it's talking about Ish, the champion man, I substituted the word champion when I started reading this to myself. And every time it talked about Adam, the Adam nature, that I put Adam, okay? So in verse 17 it says, let thy hand be upon the champion of thy right hand. Now, of thy right hand means the place of honor and authority. So the champion who has the place of honor and authority upon the son of Adam, whom thou hast made strong for thyself. So the son of Adam, born out of Adam, that one born out of Adam, the champion is making strong. It makes it a lot clearer to understand. And I also, you know, there was an awful lot of that in Ezekiel, where it says,
Ezekiel what?
Ezekiel chapter 43. And in there it's talking about, he saw the by the river Shabar, and he fell upon his face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house, and by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east, rising of the sun. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking to me out of the house, and the champion stood by me. And he said unto me, Son, born of Adam, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. So it's, and then later on it said, Thou son, born of Adam, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And a lot of that in Ezekiel, there is a lot of measuring that goes on. But that reminded me of measure the pattern, son. Measure the pattern, you know, of the Son of God. The son of, there was a lot about the man of the right hand and the son of man. And that took me to Hebrews. A lot of that was also in Hebrews, which is just, Hebrews 10 is just absolutely a fantastic chapter of the Bible. I think I'm just going to take up reading it at Hebrews 10, 9, where that's, Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So I believe that that means that Jesus took away the law, that he may establish grace. And it's only by that grace and by the finished work of Jesus Christ that the man born out of Adam was given the power to become the Son of God. By the will, we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So he was truly the man of the right hand. He sat down at the right hand of God after the work was completed. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's another great verse from the Bible. And for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's just, there's just so much in there about the Son of Man, the Son of the Right Hand, and the Champion Man. Anybody want to talk? Because we're getting close to the end.
I can say some things, Kelly.
Yeah, all there's plenty. No, go ahead.
You know, this is... I'm going to go back to the branch for a few minutes. Okay?
Sure.
I'm just, you know. In Zechariah chapter 3, it's starting with verse 1. It says, Then the angel showed me, and I'm going to read this out of the Living because I like the way it says this. Shows me Joshua, the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser Satan was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said unto Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. And Yahshua's clothing was filthy, and he stood before the angel. And the angel said to the other standing there, take off the filthy clothes. And turning to Yahshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine clothes. Mm-hmm. Now, let me tell you what Jesus was clothed with. He was clothed with all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our filth. And it's not by chance that this in the Old Testament says that, mm-hmm. that it was Joshua or Yahshua, the high priest, you know. Because we know Jesus was the high priest at the order of the rank of Melchizedek. He was the ultimate high priest. You know, he was the only one who could stand in our stead and really take away the sins of man. And when you realize that, then he goes on and says here, and so the angel said to the other standing there, take off thy filthy clothes. And turning to Yahshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins, and now I'm giving you these fine new clothes. We've been clothed upon with the glory of God because of what he did. We've been clothed upon with his righteousness. We've been clothed upon with his peace, his love, his joy, all of those things. And then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on the head and dressed him in new clothes. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Yahshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven, the armies say. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards, and I will let you walk among the others standing here. Now think about this. Even when Jesus, as being the beginning of a new creation, a new man in the earth, one standing in the image and likeness of God, think about this. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that he was going to take on the sin of the world, all of the sin of the world, for all time, mm-hmm. you know, couldn't completely deal with the sin principle, you know. When he knew that, and he prayed, and it was him, the man part of him, praying and saying, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he prayed and said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And think about what he said here in this. He said, this is what the Lord says to the armies of heaven. If you will follow my ways and clearly serve me, then you will be given authority over the temple and its courtyards. And I will let you walk among these and the others. He was given authority over the temple of God because why? He was the chief cornerstone. He was the original true temple of God, where God's presence totally dwelt in the man, because he was given the Spirit without measure. So then when we realize that, you know, that here he was fulfilling even what was said back in Zechariah in types and shadows, or what was, he was actually the fulfillment of that. And, you know, we come to realize that he dealt with the sin principle. He took on the sins of the world. He had filthy clothes upon him. His garments were filthy. Why? Because he was clothed with all of our filth, not because of anything he did, but because of what we had done. And yet he took all that on him, but yet the Lord allowed him to lay that garment aside and take back the priestly garment, the high priestly garment. And he became truly the true fulfillment of Melchizedek priesthood order. And he became the original shoot that came up, that the branches were going to come out of the vine, and you know, the branches come out of the vine because, as and like it says up in the New Testament, if you cut a branch off from the vine, guess what? It dies. Mm-hmm. And if we abide in Him and our words abide in us, then we can ask whatsoever we will, and He'll do it. But the reason we'll ask whatsoever we will, because instead of asking according to our will, we'll ask according to His will. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But anyway, I hope that make a little sense there. But anyway, if you go ahead and you read about all this, you'll find out that he even talks about two olive trees. If you go on up into the next couple of chapters in Zechariah, you'll find out he talks about two olive trees, and it's great in the Amplified. You should read in the Amplified. He tells you who those two olive trees are. The one was Joshua, God the Savior, standing on one side, and on the other, of the candlestick, and on the other side was Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel means one born out of Babylon. And buddy, we had to be birthed out of Babylon. We had to come out of it and be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, so that we could become a life-giving source of even pouring oil back into the church, you know, the candlestick. And I mean, you know, the types and shadows are perfect if you totally understand them. The types and shadows, but they're perfect. And in the Amplified, it says that they both poured in a ceaseless supply of oil. And I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the anointing is going to be so ceaseless, it's going to be so abundant, so overwhelming, that the light is going to break forth. Like it says in Isaiah chapter 60, arise and shine, for thy light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. And that's going to happen. And it's just it's exciting when you think about it, I tell you. But anyway. But, you know, and there's a place where he talks about bringing forth his servant, the branch, and he says, and the glory shall be between them both. Why does he say both? Because guess what? He's talking about the glory of the vine and the glory of the branch. You know, the glory is going to be between them both. Jesus said, I'll not give my glory to another. But I got news for you. If you're a branch and you're attached to the vine, you are not another. You're as much a part of him as he is a part of you. And that's where our mistaken identity comes in all the time. We don't believe that we're those things. And because we don't believe that we're those things, we don't function in that we're those things a lot of times. We let outside things crowd in and cloud our vision and our purpose and everything else. Praise the Lord.
Who are we going to ask?
Aren't those two witnesses?
Those are the two witnesses.
Everyone keeps looking for two prophets to be resurrected, Moses and Elijah.
Right.
But those really are the two witnesses.
You know, Miles used to say...
You and Christ.
Miles used to say something years ago. He'd talk about the two witnesses. And I still remember it like he's standing there saying it to me today. Yes. He said... The two witnesses are faith, which worketh by love. Now think about that. Jesus was what? The author of what? Finisher of our faith. Faith, which worketh by love. We know that if we go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does it say up there? It says, you know, prophesy, do all these things, but yet I show you in a more excellent way. What's that more excellent way? Charity, love. And when faith begins to work only by love, then look out, because this world is going to get set on its ear. And those two witnesses, you know, are Jesus Christ, Joshua, God the Savior, and his body. On the other side of the church is going to be the sons of God, really, is what it's going to be. It's going to be those that grow up into the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. And a lot of times the church out there rejects this deeper message. They reject it because they think it's being exclusive. But that's not what this is all about. This is all about people growing up in Christ, that they can pour love and pour the anointing back into the church, where instead of it being a dead thing, it becomes a glorious thing. You know, it becomes, instead of it being a thing all about, you know, prospering and getting all these things, you know, that you hear out there all the time, that it begins to be faith which worketh by love. And let me tell you what, when people begin to flow in the true love of God, the needs out there will get met.
Yes.
There's not going to be people out there hungry. There's not going to be people out there that need clothes. There's not going to be any of those things. Because when faith really truly works by love, when Jesus said, when you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you did it who?
To me.
Unto me. And when the church really starts functioning totally in that, you're going to be surprised what all of a sudden all the problems of the world will begin to vanish away, because his body will be a living, breathing organism of him in the earth, and bringing forth glory and honor to him and him only.
You know, you're getting, I'm almost ready to jump out of my skin. Because I don't know, just little things. The two witnesses are Christ and Christ in your faith that worketh by love.
Yeah.
And as you were reading about out of Zechariah, about Zerubbabel, I wanted to read on just a little bit more.
Okay.
It was just really knocking my socks off. You know, it goes about the olive and the candlesticks and the one on the right side and the one on the left. So I, and then it goes, the
so where are you at?
Zechariah chapter 4. So I answered and I spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he answered and he spake unto me. I mean, this is about this time that's coming where you know, the branch, the Zerubbabel one, the son of man who's been birthed by the champion, the whole thing, when the children, the sons of God, come into maturity and this third day fully arises. Then he answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, that full-grown son of God, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, say the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? And at some time in my life, I wrote up here of human troubles and obstacles. You great mountain of human troubles and obstacles, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto him. He's not crying, punish him, Lord, punish him, Lord. Zerubbabel is crying, grace, grace unto them.
I just want to say real quick, and that's why you're hearing the message of grace starting to come back around.
Yes.
You know.
This is just, I mean, it just kind of really touched my heart in a way that it never has before, to see that third day dawning, to see when it finally becomes real to us, in such a way that we can do all things unto God, because it's not by power, it's not by might. It's only by living surrendered unto God perfectly. And who's going to make that possible? Not us. God's going to make it possible in us. To finally we'll bring, you know, and by the trials and by the things that we're going through today, we're going to see the great plan of God for our lives, and finally let go of it all and say, Father, grace, grace unto them all, you know? Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel, you know, have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. Wow, I mean, the branch gets the fruit. The branch, you know, he has the fruit. His hand shall also finish it, and thou wilt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the land of Zerubbabel with those seven. And they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth.
Yeah. Praise God. You know, and I love that portion of that scripture where it says, despise not the day of small things. And I'm going to tell you what, whether you all have heard me or not, that's what I've been preaching to you for 3 or 4 months out there. Do the little things God asks you to do.
Yes.
Be obedient. Move and flow as he tells you to do something. Do it. If it's just praying for somebody, or if it's just helping somebody, or whatever it is. You know, that little story I told last week about the missionary that was cast off on the island, you know, where the shipwreck. And he never mentioned God. He never told anything, never told him any scriptures, never sang him any songs, never did anything. 20 years later, other missionaries came to that island, and they started telling them about Jesus, and the natives said, well, we know him. He's lived here for 20 years. And they said, would you like to meet him? And they took him over and introduced him to their colleague.
Yes.
But because he had shown them love, he had done the things, you know, and see, that's the thing that we have to realize. You can tell somebody you love them all you want, but if you're not willing to show them that you love them, if you're not willing to do the little things, then you know what? It's just words. And you know, and we're all guilty of that to a certain extent at times. You know what I mean? And I'll tell you what, God brings you right back to it when that happens, because a lot of times he'll bring you right back because you'll say, well, bless God, if they really love somebody, they wouldn't have done that. And then God will show you, well, hey, what did you do in this other situation? Did you show the love or not? Maybe you didn't, you know. And boy, I tell you, but the neat thing about it is that don't despise this, the day of small things. If you don't do the small things, God's never going to let you do the greater things. He's not. So, you know. But boy, that's tremendous scripture, all of that. Tremendous, yes. Tremendous. And in the Amplified, it even tells you who those two witnesses are. Because it tells you one was Joshua standing on one side, and the other high priest, and the other side was Zerubbabel.
The prince of Judah.
Yeah.
The two anointed ones.
Two anointed ones.
Who stand before the Lord as his anointed instruments.
And see, up in Revelation, it talks about those two witnesses too.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody thinks that that's, everybody will tell you that that's Elijah and Moses or whatever. They'll tell you it's the law and it's the prophets. But I've got news for you. I think Brother Shepherd hit it right on the head when he said,
mm-hmm.
It's faith which worketh by love.
Yes.
And you know, Jesus was the author and finisher of our faith. And what did he come to reveal but faith which worketh by love?
Yes.
And what do we have to reveal to the world out there?
Mm-hmm.
Faith which works by love. And it'll only work by love, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's kind of amazing sometimes how God puts all these things together over the years. And you know, it's never really a different message. It's all the same message. It's the fact.
Yes.
It's all him. You know, it's all him in us fulfilling his purpose for man. You know, and that's what he's doing. You know.
Mike Weissman released the title of that one book, Sum Total of All Things, Christ.
That's good.
Mm-hmm.
And I never did read that, but I'd like to.
That's
a good book.
That's a great book.
That's a good book, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't change, but our ears change, our ability to hear, you know,
mm-hmm.
as we grow.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a thing, and we need to pray daily. Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit would say to me today.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to have that attitude of prayer all the time, really, as far as hearing from the Lord, you know. And plus, what comes by hearing? Faith.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? When faith comes, then we can begin to walk in love. And as we walk in love, then we'll begin to see what the Lord does, you know, which is really the highest order seen. Praise God. Well, Kathy, I've enjoyed going through this. I think this has been a great one here. I've enjoyed it. And looking at it on the surface, it doesn't look like there's a whole lot there, does it?
It's true.
But there's a lot there.
Yeah. I thought, 15 minutes on it. Oh, I mean, the Son of Man the Son of the Right Hand.
Yeah.
I'm sure we could probably go on longer about the Right Hand.
Oh, we should even talk about that a little bit. Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, Well, let's read it again. Yeah.
Right.
Let's go back. I'll have to get back to it.
80.
Yeah.
Some 80.
I've got flipped away from that. I was up in something else here.
I mean, usually I have a hard time, you know, we'll find something interesting to talk about. But it was just, this morning was just really great.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, let's talk about that a little bit. It says, Let's pick up with verse 15. It says, "In the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou hast made us strong for thyself." Let me tell you something else. Here's the neat thing about the Lord. He makes you strong, not for yourself, because yourself is weak. He makes you strong for His self. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. When He talks about the right hand, you know, one time the Lord had me share a message on the right hand. And, you know, even when you go back, you know, and I've heard other people share messages on that, but when you go back to Benjamin, Benjamin's name means son of the right hand. And you go back and you look at Joseph, and when Joseph brought him forward, and when they had all the brothers sitting around the table, and what does he do? He starts giving each brother a portion. And each one of them gets one portion. He gets to Benjamin, and he gives him five portions. I mean, this was a boy. He wasn't even probably a grown man, or might have been a young man at that. But he gave him five times more than he gave all the rest of them. And then he hides the cup in Benjamin's sack, so that when they go back, he brings them back. And what he's really doing is he's bringing them back, and they're thinking that they're coming back to be punished. Because can you drink of the cup that I drink of, Jesus said? They think they're coming back to be punished. And really what he's doing is he's bringing them back to redeem them. He's bringing them back to restore them. He's bringing them back to bring all of the family down there under his protection. So it's a type of Jesus Christ. And when you realize that when Jesus was in his ministry and the mother of the sons of Zebedee came, John and his brother, and said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left hand?" And he basically said to him, he says, you don't know what you're asking. Really, basically what he was saying, he said, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of?" And there's that cup again on the right hand, see? "And can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" They answered, "Yes, we can." He said, "Indeed, you surely shall." And you know what? That's why, as being a Christian, people are not going to say good things about you all the time. They're going to talk about you like you're a dog. You know, they're going to say bad stuff about you. You're going to be a heretic. You're going to be all these other things if you follow on to know the Lord in deeper truths. They're going to say bad things about you all the time. But you know what? That's the cup of the indignation of God. You have to suffer that a little bit if you're going to go on into the fullness of what he's going to take you into. And you know, when you talk about sitting on the right hand of the Father, you know, if I'm sitting next to Kathy and I take Kathy, "Give me your hand."
Because you are my left hand.
Yeah. What am I taking? I'm taking her left hand. At his right hand's our pleasure evermore. But what God gets a hold of, he gets a hold of your left hand. He gets a hold of the negative areas, the areas that are unskilled, the areas that are going to create problems in your life, all of those things. And he tells you, "Now you keep that hand in my hand."
Yes.
And then he'll tell you, "Now you minister with the other hand."
Mm-hmm.
You minister with the right hand. When you minister with the right hand, at your right hand, it's going to be the same as what's flowing from my right hand into your negative areas. They're going to be your pleasures forevermore.
Yes.
You're going to only want to bless and curse not. You're going to want to fulfill, that you're going to bring forth the bread and the wine.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to give them the bread of God and the wine of God, the joy, the merriment of God. You're going to do all of those things, see, from that right hand. And the high priest, when in the Old Testament, the priest, when someone was brought with leprosy or anything like that, the priest was to pour oil into his left hand. And take the finger of his right hand, put it in the oil, and then anoint the person. Well, why would they do that? And he was just showing, in all those types of shadows, he was showing exactly what he was going to do. And you know what? When you take your finger of your right hand, so to speak, and you touch someone with it, you're touching them, if your left hand's in his hand, with the finger of God.
Yes.
And I'm going to tell you what. it's going to bring completion, it's going to bring restoration, it's going to bring all of those things. But I love that, and you know, we have to realize, let the hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the Son of Man whom thou hast made, thou made us strong. And we know Jesus, when he came, what did he identify himself as? The Son of God and the Son of Man.
Yes.
And why did he do that? He did that so that we could come to realize that even though we are a man, we can also be the Son of God.
Yes.
And boy, you tell a lot of people, you're a Son of God, they're going, oh, who do you think you are? Whoa, I better get away from this guy, you know, because you're calling yourself a Son of God. Well, he identified with us so that we could identify with him. And that identification is, you know, that's where people have that mistaken identity out there. They're identifying with everything but what God wants them to.
Yes.
In that he wants them to realize that he wants them to identify with him.
Yes.
And then it goes on and says, so will not we go back from thee and quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. And you know, when you've got your left hand into his right hand, then you won't go back from that, and he'll begin to quicken you. You know, we used to sing that song, quicken us together with thy spirit, Lord, you know, and all those songs. I mean, you know, if you listen to them songs, man, I'm telling you what, we've had so many sermons preached to us out of songs, this has been real, unreal. We'll just hear what it says. And it says, turn us again, O Lord, opposed, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And I'm going to tell you what, Scripture says, him that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But not only that, when Scripture says, and I saw saviors standing upon Mount Zion. Saviors. Not a savior, saviors standing upon Mount Zion. And I got news for you. He's bringing forth saviors, because as he is in this world, so are we. See, and that's not us trying to take anything away from him, because we're attached to that vine, and as long as the branch is attached to the vine, it's the vine that's giving it life. It ain't the branch.
Mm-hmm.
But guess what? The branch gets to get the pretty flowers on it. It gets to get the fruit on it.
Mm-hmm.
It gets to be the thing that people pluck off and get refreshed from, and all that. And that's the neat thing about the glory that is in Romans 8 chapter. I reckon suffering is present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, not just to us, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, the bringing forth of them, the disclosing of them, the revealing of them. And I'm going to tell you, it's getting close to the time when it's going to be totally revealed. And I believe it is being revealed, you know. Praise the Lord.
I think a day is coming.
Yeah.
In the Amplified 18, it says, then we will not depart from you. Revive us. Give us life. And we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine in pleasure, approval, and favor on us, and we shall be saved.
Amen. Amen. And you know what is it? What does it say up in the New Testament? He that calls upon the name of the Lord shall what? Shall be saved.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen. You know, Scriptures are so together. I mean, it actually makes me smile when I read them, and God really opens them up to you, because you just think, man, how is it people can't really see this? And then it's like me and Sue were talking a week or so ago, this is a love letter.
Yeah.
It was written to the church. And you know, unless you are a lover of his soul, and he's a lover of your soul, you're going to read this, and you're going to read it by the letter. And you're going to miss it.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to miss the things that are under the surface, the little love things that he says that are little special little things that he says that just bring it right out, you know. Man, it just, it's exciting when you read the word, and he opens it up to you. It's wonderful.
You know, when you were talking about the branch is so lucky, because the branch gets to have the fruit and the sweet smell, and people eating the fruit and everything. It's kind of like, but that glory is God in us.
Oh, yeah.
It all comes from the vine. And so it's not to build us up, even though we get to bask in it. You know, it's all
God.
Yeah. And I remember, what was that term that you used about the thing that keeps the holes of the diamond?
It's basil.
The holes of the diamond. We're just the holder.
That's right.
We're just the container.
Holder, yes.
And he gets all the glory. The glory is all him, and it's all him in us.
Yeah. And you know, in flowers, the more it's pruned and cut back, the greener is the blossom.
And it is so hard to prune them and cut them back.
Yes.
I'm like that. I have these long, spindly things, and it's so hard to cut them back, but you have to do it.
Yeah, so hard.
If you look at trees out there, we got a tree out there in the front, and it's got all kinds of things coming up out of the ground. Those all need to be cut off.
Mm-hmm.
Because until you cut them
off,
they're sapping life out of the tree.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not really they're part of the tree, but they're not really an essential part of the tree.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And when we cut those off, what will happen is all that nourishment mm-hmm. will go up into the branches and up into the leaves and everything. You know, I used to watch my neighbors next door. They used to have trees, and they wouldn't trim around the base of the tree, and those things would start shooting up, and I used to
Brother Shepherd used to say too, he says, think, how does a plant grow? How does a vine grow? It reaches into that unseen realm to get all its nutrients, and that's
what
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verses really going on in my head all morning. Look to the unseen.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Boy, this has been a good class.
Mm-hmm.
It has. We've talked about a lot of great things in here. God, give us ears to hear it all. And you can become part of us.
How about those of us who are good?
Sure. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come to your presence right now, Lord. We thank you that your words truly are spirit and life. And Father, just thank you that those words all need to become a part of us, and that we need to abide in you, and to, you know, it's the root that bears the branches, not the branches that bear the root, Father. You are that root, Lord Jesus. You were the one that sprang forth, and we just thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, help us begin to do and even the little things, and despise not the day of small things, and realize that those small things will lead to greater things. And sometimes even something that seems small will turn into something really, really big in somebody else's life. And I just thank you, Father. I just ask you to just keep your blessing upon everyone in this class. And everyone who hears this message, give them ears to hear what your Spirit would say to them. Open the eyes of their understanding, Father. And as we go forth into the assembly, Father, just pour yourself through Brother Jim as he shares the word today. And we just are anxious to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.